Our Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the worship service today. We thank you, Father, for the songs, for those who are gifted to write them, the words, the music, and for those who lead us in them. We ask, Lord, that these songs would be a cry of our heart, that we would stand before you fully aware of our sin, fully aware of our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask your blessing today as we come to worship you in the Word, the study, the reading of the Word. Ask that your Spirit would grant life and wisdom to our hearts. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah today. If you find Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, go back a couple of books. The first one backwards will be Malachi and then Zechariah. Today we'll be looking at chapter 8. You'll remember last week as we were in chapter 7, there was a question about fasting. The Jews had been fasting. Zechariah is set initially in 520 B.C., and the book covers about four-year period there, going to 516 or so. And during the 70 years of captivity, when the Jews were taken out of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 587 B.C., then they began to fast a few times a year in the 10th month, which was the fasting and the remembering of when Nebuchadnezzar had come against the city. And then in the 4th and 5th and 7th months, when they tore down the city walls, they breached the walls and then conquered the city. And then finally, the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had left by name of Gedaliah, when he was murdered, they celebrated a fast. So they had these fasts every year during the 70 years of captivity. And so in chapter 7, some guys came from Babylon and asked, shall we continue these fasts now that we've been released to go back to Babylon and the temple is in fact being rebuilt? Shall we continue these fasts? And the word came to Zechariah, and all of chapter 7, God didn't really answer their question. What he did was he asked them, well, why are you fasting to start with? Is it just a ritual for you, which is what it had become over the course of 70 years? All of our best intentions eventually become just rituals if we're not very careful. And so the Lord was encouraging them, consider, first of all, why you're doing these fasts. And he went on and told them several things in chapter 7 that we covered last week. And so now in chapter 8, there's a couple of short sermons here, verses 1 through 8, and then another one in verses 9 through 17. And then finally, in verses 18, 19, he answers their question about fasting. And then in verse 20 to the end of the chapter, he encourages them about the coming day of the Lord. So we're just going to start in chapter 8, verse 1. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Now, if you have a different translation, instead of saying jealous for her with great wrath, it might say great fervor. I forget exactly what the King James says. But you'll notice that here the jealousy of God is for his people. This not jealousy because they're engaged in idolatry, which was in the prophets before the captivity. He was jealous because they had been engaged in idolatry. Here he is jealous or zealous, it's the same word, and jealous with great wrath for his people. In other words, it's a outworking of his love, his steadfast love. We've looked at that word a few times, hesed. And it's an outworking of his steadfast love that he is jealous for his people and for the nation of Israel. And the word that's translated great wrath or fervor is to indicate that he's not angry with them, but his jealousy and his zealousness for them is extreme in its passion. And so he goes on, verse 3, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So this is an indication that God is not only talking about this day when he comes back to the temple in the presence of the people in their worship by his Spirit. We saw the Spirit of God active in chapter 7. But really, this will be more fulfilled when Jesus comes, and then actually during the millennial reign when he actually takes up residence in the temple building. So this is looking not only at the time of Zechariah, but clear down through the days of Jesus and into the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. And he says, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now there's some things there that we need to square with, because so much of the church today in some of our mainline denominations have said that Israel is no longer in God's plan, but it's just all about the church. This is called replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel in the plan of God. That's a lie. It's not true. The church never replaces Israel. They're kept separate and distinct. The church becomes Israel in the sense of the people of God. But there's a plan for the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. This is where God dwells and will dwell. And it would be good for us as individuals, and it would be good for us as a nation to remember that. Because when we begin to desecrate Jerusalem and the land of Israel, then we will, by course of nature, as a price and consequence of that, we will fall under God's condemnation. The curses that are listed in the end of the book of Deuteronomy will become ours. Not that we're Israel, but God first made the covenant with Abraham and said, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And so here God is saying that even to the end of the age, Israel and Jerusalem are my covenant people and my holy city. And it would do us well to remember that and be appropriate towards them. That doesn't mean we give a blanket hurrah for everything that the government of Israel does. Sometimes they're wrong, just like our government sometimes is wrong. And we don't hurrah that, but we do hurrah when they're right. And when they're trying to defend themselves, we should join them and defend them also. Whether it's against a spiritual attack or a physical attack, a terrorist, whatever. We need to pray for Jerusalem and for Israel, because that is the dwelling place of God. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. He starts that part out in verse 4, saying that the city will again be populated with old and young. Well, that's encouraging, because these people are coming back after 70-year captivity to a land that's desolate. Probably the older citizens, when they had been in Babylon, some of them the whole time, like Daniel, 70 years. Others had been born there. You could imagine if you were born in Babylon and were 50 years old by the time they were sent back, then Babylon would be the only home you knew. And they're coming back. Some of them maybe didn't have the strength if they were older and advanced in years, so they choose to stay in Babylon. Others would come back and the city was deserted. Of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is deserted. So God says there's going to be young and old living in Jerusalem, kids running all throughout the streets, full of boys and girls playing in the streets. And God said, it's going to be marvelous, much like Joyce's testimony today. You know, the ruly sound of children in the auditorium doesn't bother us. Now, you know, when I was young and would scream in church. That can be a little bothersome. It can be a little bothersome regardless of where you are. But the noise of children to the aged is pleasant. It's good to hear children. And this is exactly what God is testifying to them. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. And it's marvelous in their sight. Think how much in my sight, God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7, behold, I will save my people from the east and from the west, and I will bring them to dwell. In other words, God is going to draw his people from all over the world. The east and the west, he doesn't have to say the north and the south. Wherever the sun comes up to where it sets, that's where I'm going to draw my people from. And people will flock back to Jerusalem and live there. We are seeing that happening in our lives. This is happening today. I will save my people, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. In other words, he's going to call them back to the covenant life. And because Christ will be living in Jerusalem, then the covenant will be fulfilled. And it will be a period of righteousness. Wouldn't that be refreshing? We talked about that a week or two ago, about how grievous it is when we see unrighteousness in our streets, whether it's committed by corrupt politicians or committed by corrupt people. When righteousness marks a nation, it's a blessing to that nation to have righteous laws, to have righteous behavior, to trust that the schools that we support are trusting, we're trusting our children to them, to know that they're being taught right from wrong, and a biblical version of right and wrong, not a humanist version that says whatever you want to do is right in the sight of your own eyes. The Judges is a 400-year period of history of how that worked out for Israel, and it was pretty ugly. And we are in that same boat today. Well, that might be right for you, but it's not right for me. But God says when he returns and brings his people back to Jerusalem, it will be a time of faithfulness and righteousness. That's the end of the first little sermon Zechariah gives there. In verse 9, he starts another one. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, we need to remember, whenever you see that word Lord in your Bible and it's all capital letters, that's Jehovah. That's Yahweh. That's the covenant God. And when he says Yahweh of hosts or Lord of hosts, he is talking about the supreme sovereign ruler of the universe. There is no other law except his. And a law that violates God's law is an unrighteous law. And woe to those who make a practice of obeying unrighteous laws. Okay? We'll just throw that one in there for free. Thus says the most sovereign in the universe, the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. And so when Zechariah says the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid, that's Haggai. We looked at Haggai before we started in Zechariah on the first Sunday of the new year. And so Haggai was there, as was Zechariah. And they were the prophets that were crying out. And he says, let your hands be strong as you're building the temple. The Lord of hosts was laid that the temple might be built. Verse 10, for before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. In other words, if you'll remember back a month ago when we looked at the book of Haggai, the problem in the city, the people had come back from Babylon, back from that 70-year captivity. They were charged both by Cyrus and by God to rebuild the temple. And they laid the foundation, but then they got involved in building their own house and painting it and doing all the yard work and the landscaping and putting the paneling up. And it just had to be perfect. And meanwhile, the temple was in ruins. And Haggai came to them and said, consider your ways. Remember how many times? 5 or 6 times in that short little book. Consider your ways. You go to the place where the drinks are, there's not enough. You go to where the grain is, there's not enough. The land isn't producing. Why? Because you're not doing what I've asked you to do, and so you have fallen under the curse. It's like the law of gravity. If I take a sledgehammer and drop it directly above my foot, it will drop on my foot. The only way it won't drop on my foot is if I move my foot, but the hammer most surely will drop. And when we violate the laws of God, there are consequences for that. And when God says build the temple and they don't, then the consequence is they don't have enough food, they're in poverty, there's no wages, nothing's going right. But then Haggai tells us the very day that they began to rebuild the temple and they heard the word of Haggai, then God began to bless them. And the harvest the next time around was more than plentiful in both their vineyards and their orchards. For an agricultural society, that's important. And so God said, there wasn't, but I set every man against his neighbor. But in verse 11, but now I will not deal with the remnant, there's that word again, of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. Wow. Now remember, the remnant is a small part of the overall population that adheres to the word of God. In other words, you could have 1 million people in Jerusalem, they've all come back and they all have some kind of religious fervor, but are they all adhering to the word of God in such a fashion that their life is different? Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, offer yourself a living sacrifice. He goes on to, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world anymore, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, what Paul is saying, that it takes a lot of work and effort and intentional forethought to pull ourselves out of the mold of the world. Just like a chocolate mold, we have been born into the mold of the world. And Paul is saying, by the transformation of your mind, in other words, put down the trash literature, turn off the TV, and start reading the scriptures and good commentaries on the scriptures, but primarily the scriptures. And then by the renewing of your mind, you will in fact be transformed. And when we're transformed, then we become a part of the remnant, and it's the remnant that walks in the favor of God, according to this verse. They're not all part of the remnant. I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you. You shall be a blessing. Fear not. But let your hands be strong. Isn't that an awesome promise? I wonder what it even looks like when God comes in and sows peace. That's shalom. What does that look like? Because when he says he will sow peace, that means there's going to be a harvest, right? What does that look like? Can you imagine it? I mean, there are times when we are engaged in worship of God and we have that peace that passes all understanding in the depth of our soul. What if that were going out like a tidal wave, a tsunami across our land? Could you imagine that? That's what God says he's going to do. And that harvest of peace will go out as a tsunami. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Wow. Does your vision of God, does your theology allow for God to purpose wrath? That's what he says. You see, when they were living against the covenant, engaged in idolatry and living only for their own pleasures, God says, I purposed destruction for you in my wrath. Does your theology allow for that? Or do you think that God is only just love? Nobody can go to hell. Nobody can suffer wrath. God is love, right? God's love is unbounded to those who love him. But for those who continually shake their fists at God, there comes a day of judgment. And they get what they want. They get what they deserve. Yet God is a God of love. But his justice demands wrath on wickedness. But he says, I am going to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So to the same measure that his wrath was measured against them, and it was pretty ugly when Nebuchadnezzar took the city. Don't kid yourself. It was very ugly when the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern tribes. The Assyrians were as ruthless in their day as ISIS is today. The slaughtering, the maiming, the beheading, the butchering, the pillaging. All of those things were true of the Assyrians in their conquest of the northern tribes. And God says, at the same measure of my wrath, so will be the measure of the good that I purpose for you. We want to walk in that. We want to walk in that goodness. But it has to become from our righteousness. When we stand before God and want to walk in His righteousness and in His favor, then He purposes good for us. Verse 16, these are the things that you shall do. Okay? So this is stuff that He told Israel, this is what you should do, and then my goodness will be measured out to you. It would be the same exact thing for the United States, because it's a cause and effect relationship. When a nation exalts the Lord, that nation is blessed by God. So pay attention. This is what you should look for when you go to the ballot box. This is markers of people that we're allowed to vote for or encouraged to vote for. Okay? this is what you should do. Speak the truth to one another. I'm in verse 16. Speak the truth to one another. Is that a marker in your life? Is it a marker in the life of the person you intend to vote for? If it's not, then don't vote for him. Well, it's just politics. Everybody lies. No, they don't. No, they don't. Fred doesn't. We don't have to be liars in order to be politicians. We don't have to be liars in order to get along in our society. We need to be truth speakers. Second, render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. In your gates, in the land of Israel and in that culture, even outside the land of Israel, the gate of the city was the courtroom. The gate of the city is where the court met, the legal body that was to dispense legal rulings. And so in our society, we have the courthouse downtown, and we have the Supreme Court, and we have all the courts across the land, the circuit courts and appellate courts and things like that. So, render in your gates judgments that are true and that make for peace. In other words, all of the judgments that are rendered in our courts should be true judgments. And in order to render a true judgment, we need to have as much true information as possible. And a judgment is never rendered except on the credible accounts of two witnesses or three, not one. And so we need to be people who are speaking the truth, and we need to be people who are rendering true judgments, just judgments, and that make for peace. Okay? So that has to be a consideration. Now, sometimes we think the compromise is the only way to make peace. No, it's not. We don't ever compromise the truth. That doesn't make peace. That makes chaos. And so in our judgments, we need to be truthful and honest, and we cannot compromise the truth. For example, and please forgive me because this is an election year, the economic model of socialism cannot work. To think that it can work is a lie. And so those candidates who run on socialism, which leads to Marxism, the difference between socialism and Marxism is this, and this isn't original with me, Marxism is gained by the barrel of a gun. Socialism is gained by the ballot box. But in the end, they're both the same. And it's an economic model that's founded on a lie, much the same as our Keynesian economic model instead of the economics of Adam Smith, if you've read some of that. And so in our courts, God is saying, be honest and render judgments that are true and that make for peace. But peace doesn't mean compromise the truth. The truth always brings peace in the long run. It may not be in the instant, but in the long run it does. And so then he goes on from there, the third thing, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That means don't contemplate evil against your neighbor. And of course in Luke chapter 10-ish, where the lawyer asked Jesus, well, just who exactly is my neighbor? Then we had the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you see, our neighbor is those people that we come in contact with who have needs that we can help meet. That's who our neighbor is. That's just about everybody that we come in contact with. God says here, don't devise evil in your hearts against these people, which means don't sit around and think about these things. But if you're not devising evil, then on the other hand, we ought to be devising good. Contemplate good things for our neighbors. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. That goes back to the truth. So when a person puts their hand on the Bible, hopefully, and they say they promise to protect and defend the Constitution against all enemies, domestic and foreign, and then they don't do that, that's a false oath, right? God says, what's the very next word say? I hate that. All of these things that we've been talking about. Look what he says. God says, for all these things I hate. I hate it when you don't speak the truth to one another. I hate it when in your gates you render false judgments that aren't true and they don't make for peace. I hate it when you devise evil in your hearts against one another. And I hate it when you take a false oath. You know, when we're intentionally doing things that God hates, that's a dangerous place to be. There's a judgment for that. It may not happen today or this week, but it will happen. And if we persist in these four or five behaviors that God says, I hate that. You see, this was the mark of Israel before they went into captivity. And so when God's hatred came to fruition, it looked like the Assyrians conquering Israel. It looked like the Babylonians conquering Jerusalem. That's what the hatred of God looked like. It can take a while. It can take a few generations. But that person and that society will pay the price. And then again, he encourages them. I jumped back up to verse 13. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So love no false oath at the end of 17. For these things I hate, declares the Lord. And then he finally gets to answer the question about the fasts. It took all of this, a couple of sermons and a couple of sayings, to come to the point where he answers about the fast. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and of the fifth and of the seventh and of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So the 10th month was when they began the siege of Jerusalem, and then the 4th month commemorating the fall of the walls of Jerusalem. The 5th month marks the date, the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar, and then the 7th month when Gedaliah was murdered. So it started in the 10th month and went into the next year. And God says, considering all that I've told you about fasts and about truth and justice and how you ought to live and how I'm going to restore the city of Jerusalem and I myself will come and dwell there. Then he answers the question. He says, these fasts are going to be turned into seasons of joy and feasting. Now that's an answer we can live with, right? But you have to love truth and peace. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. You know who that is? That's you and me. The Gentiles. All of the races of the earth except the Jews. That's who the peoples are. All of these people, we've already talked about the Jews coming back to Jerusalem, and now God says, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. What if, just picture it in your mind. Okay, I'm just making it up. I didn't see it in the DCI or whatever it is. What if the Delta County Commissioners held their meeting tomorrow morning and they decided in that meeting, you know what? We are going to go, whether at our own expense or county expense, doesn't much matter. We are going to go to Jerusalem to seek the favor of the Lord. in these things and in the way we conduct business in Delta County. You know what? I would do a special offering at this church to pay for that trip. If the county commissioner stood up and said, we want to go to Jerusalem and seek the favor of the Lord for Delta County, good night. That's what's going to happen. We just read it. Peoples from all over the world are going to travel from city to city. And as they're walking through a town, they'll look at somebody and say, I'm going to Jerusalem to seek the favor of the Lord. You want to come with me? Yes. Yes. That's going to be happening all over the planet. Last week we saw how the citizens of Saudi Arabia are going to come to Jerusalem and seek the favor of the Lord God Almighty. It wasn't called Saudi Arabia then, but that's the same landmass today. My stars. Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew. Now, 10 men is a complete council. When the Jews came into a city or they began to develop a city, when they had 10 men, they could build a synagogue. So 10 men is a complete council. And so when it says 10 men, that's the complete council will come from the nations of every tongue and shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know who did that in the Old Testament? Rahab. Remember when the spies went into the city of Jericho and they came to Rahab the harlot and she said, this town is in fear because we know that the Lord God is with you. And please, when you come against the city, remember me and mine. And they said, hang that scarlet robe in the window and you shall be preserved. So here's a complete council of men from every city in the world practically coming and grabbing the robe of a Jew saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that the Lord God Almighty is with you. You know, that talks about not today, but a future time. But you know what? I believe that we can begin to practice that today. What do you think? We ought to begin to practice that today. Let us love the Lord God Almighty. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? And would you stand with me as we pray, please?
Father, there are many ways you try to show us who you are, what your nature and character are. And you try to impart to us in these many different ways your word, the word of men and women who love you and come to others and speak that word, the Holy Spirit who comes to us and convicts our hearts and teaches our hearts of who you are. Lord, and in that we find truth. And in that truth, Lord, we know that there is peace. We know that in that truth there's righteousness because you are righteous and you are truth. Father, help us today as we leave here to be blessed by the knowledge that if we walk with you in obedience with you and you reveal truth to us, indeed it will cause our lives to be blessed by you. Otherwise, disobedience will only lead to cursing, only lead to the things that you hate. Father, you've told us what you hate. I don't want to stand on that side, Lord. I know none of us here do. But we want to walk with you closely, Father, and have that blessing. Help us to do that today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.